together. Father, thank you for the beauty of this day. Thank you for the beauty of your word. Thank you for the beauty of Christ. Thank you, Father, for our salvation. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of living life here together in our church. We pray that yesterday, during the prayer walk, that your blessings and your seed and your love was spread across our town. We pray for Brookhaven, Father. And now this morning, as we come to chapter 3 in 1 John, we ask you to speak very clearly to our hearts, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so get your handout out, and we're going to be, and then I've got your scripture on a separate page, so get your handout and get your scripture, and we're going to be going through verses 11 through 18 this morning out of chapter 3. Now, we're not going to finish chapter 3 this morning. We've still got like 5 or 6 more verses. I can't remember exactly how many. And I'm going to cover those next week. But here's the deal. There aren't any questions in your workbook that coincide with my lesson for next week. So I'm going to write some questions for us to discuss in our small groups next week. And then after that, we'll be moving to the next chapter in our book, which is chapter 4. So I know that was clear as mud. But anyway, just bring your book and come on. I'm just always so thankful for everybody that shows up on Sunday morning and so faithful to Sunday school. I love Sunday school. I feel sorry for churches that have quit Sunday school. I think Sunday school is such a important time for our children and for us as well. And I hope that you are finding our study in 1 John rich, and I hope it's helping you. And today, as we come to our study, we're right in the middle of the book. That 1 John is 5 chapters. We're almost finished with chapter 3. And so we come to another test. And today's test is the test of love. The test of love. Now, how do I know if someone is a genuine born-again Christian? Well, John gives us a test here. And he says it will be revealed in their love life. Now, last week, we saw in verses 4 to 10 that true salvation, genuine transformation, shows up in your life. Because if you're really, truly born again, you will practice righteousness. And we looked at that last week. But today, we're going to see that if you're really saved, it's going to manifest itself in your life in love. And so we've been seeing that obedience, righteous behavior, and love are pieces of evidence that belong to true children of God. Now, here's a thing, and I don't know if you can remember this, but we've actually already covered this test one time in our study. We covered it in chapter 2. But now John is cycling back to this subject, and that's why a lot of theologians call this book of 1 John a spiral epistle, because he just kind of goes around and around, and he's going to come back, and guess what? He's going to come to it again when we get to chapter 4. But every time he cycles back to the test, he takes us a little deeper, and that's a good thing. Now, let me say a few things about love and the believer before we get into our verses in 1 John as a way of an introduction this morning. When you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Spirit is the one who really does the work of salvation in our lives. He's the actual agent of the new birth. And he just moves into our lives. He makes our heart his home. And when he does, he brings the essence of who he is with him. And what is he like? Well, we know what his fruit is, don't we? love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so as he moves in, he brings that fruit with him, and he begins expressing that fruit in you. And the very first one of those fruit is love. And I think love really is the main thing. It encompasses all of the other ones. Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad love in our hearts. So when he came in, he brought love with us. We never had that capacity to love that way before. Only Christians can love agape love. And then another scripture says that God himself teaches us to love. I mean, it's just who Christians are. It's what Christians do. And it's all because of who's in us and his transformation. So by definition, I could say this: Christians are those who love. Now, it's more than a command in Scripture for us to love. It's more than just our duty to love. It's more than just you've got this responsibility as a Christian woman to go out and love. It's more than that. It is a capacity that is given to us as a gift in the new birth. And it is to be one of the most dominant characteristics in our life. We're to be known by others by our love. If God lives in you, if you share the life of God, God is love, and you will love too. Now look at verse 11 this morning out of 1 John. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, why does John begin this way? This is the message which you have heard from the beginning. Well, they had been given the very powerful truth of the gospel. Part of that gospel message to them was the truth about love. And this church received the message from apostolic messengers at the very beginning. I mean, the apostles. It came in a very powerful way to them. But then, after those mighty messengers left, and what we've been finding out in our epistle, is that they were followed by some false teachers who were creeping into their fellowship, and they were getting into places of leadership, and they were leading them away from truth into false doctrine. And so John is calling them back here, calling them to come back to the very basics where they had heard from the very beginning. And he's saying, listen, don't listen to anyone else who's giving you a different message than the ones we gave you in the beginning. You have got to be discerning. And you know, you and I have to be discerning too. How can we identify those who are false? Well, one way is this. They will not love the brethren. They don't live lives of love. Obviously, these false teachers were not characterized by love. And he's saying the truth about righteous conduct and love never change. Those are foundational truths of the gospel. Love is evidence of genuine transformation. Now let's review. Let's go to John's gospel and look in chapter 13 and look at verse 34. Because here Jesus gives us the distinguishing mark of his disciples. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now the command to love was not a new command. That command, it goes all the way back in the Old Testament. But now Jesus says this command has a newness to it. And it is that you should love as Jesus loved. Now look at it. Even as I have loved you. That's the newness to it. That takes your love to a whole nother level, doesn't it? Because now your love is going to be the same way that Jesus loved. And he had a very self-sacrificing affection. And there is a newness to it. Because there has never been example like Jesus ever before, right? And then he adds this in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Listen, true Christians just love each other. They do. Jesus commanded his disciples in the upper room that night. Yes, this is a commandment. He is commanding them to love. No doubt about it. But it's also a privilege. Because in the new birth, we're given the Spirit, which is like our engine, our power source, that gives us the power to love, like we're called to love. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 now. There Paul said to those in that church, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You see, that's just the Holy Spirit in you. He is going to lead you to love the brothers, the sisters of the faith. Now go back to 1 John 3. Look at that verse again, verse 11. You have heard from the beginning this message that we should love one another. Now John is going to help us see what love looks like by giving us a contrast. Now John just loves contrast in his writing. And today he's going to give us another contrast. Let's write down what it is. The first, on one side of the contrast, we have the children of the devil. And what did the children of the devil do? Well, they're marked by hate. So put that down. And then on the other side, we have the children of God, and they're going to be marked by love. And it's really a very simple contrast. Now, he's going to begin by first giving us, what are the characteristics of the children of the devil? Now, this is going to help me, because you know in the world, there's only two kinds, categories. You're either a children of God, a child of God, or you're a child of the devil. That's the two categories. Now, he's going to start off really drastic. Here's the first characteristic of the children of the devil. It's murder. So put that down. We're starting off big guns. It's murder. And John's going to take us all the way back to the very beginning in the garden. Look at verse 11 again. Is this 12 or 11? We are to love, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. Now, murder is hate at the very worst level. Wouldn't you agree? And Cain shows us exactly what it looks like. Let's just go to this story in Genesis 4 and look at it together. Verse 1, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Now stop right there and let me say something. Does that sound unfair? Does it? Well, you see, there's something here that we don't know. We can be sure God had communicated about sacrifice. Now, here we're seeing in the Garden of Eden, worshiping is going on. We're at the very beginning. There's just Cain and Abel, right? Now, do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned and they were hiding themselves because they were naked? And they were covering themselves with leaves and God found them? Do you know what God did? God took an animal and sacrificed an animal in the garden. And he took the skins of the animal and made clothes for Adam and Eve. That was the very first death in the Bible. It was the death of an animal that was to act as a covering for sin. Now, what is always the wages of sin? Death. And you see, this is in God's economy. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, you can be sure that God in the garden had instituted how he would be approached. Not by grain, but by what?
Blood.
Because that is what covers sin. And so what we see here is Cain is, you know, he's just kind of being a maverick. He's doing things his own way, isn't he? Let's go back and finish the reading of the scripture there, middle of verse 5. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And so God said to Cain, "Cain, you better get a hold of yourself. You need to deal with your sin. This anger over being rejected because you came to me the wrong way with the wrong kind of sacrifice. And you're so angry at your brother who just brought the right sacrifice in the right way. You better deal with this anger, Cain. And if you don't master it, it's going to take over." Now go back to verse 8. Cain told Abel, his brother. It doesn't say, listen, that Abel came and said, "Nanny, nanny, goo, goo, God like my sacrifice. He didn't like yours." It doesn't say he intimidated his brother in any way to make him angry. What was Cain, Abel? Abel was just a righteous man obeying God, living God's way. And it made Cain so mad that he is going to kill his brother. Now just remember what we saw in 1 John. It said Cain's deeds were evil and Abel's deeds were righteous. Now go back to Genesis on your handout. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Let me tell you what that word in the Greek means. It means to slit his throat. That's what he did. He butchered his brother by grabbing him and slitting his throat. Now, think about Cain and Abel. I mean, where are you going to get better parents than Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve, I mean, they had walked and talked with God in the very garden. They knew God intimately. And here you got one son and another son, and they're both in the same household. You ever just wonder, these children are so different. How are my children so different? Because I parented them each just exactly the same. I mean, Cain and Abel were so close to the knowledge of God. And I wanted you to know something. Cain was not an atheist. Mm-mm. He believed in God. He was religious. I mean, he came with the sacrifice to God. It just wasn't according to what God required of the sacrifice. He decided he'd bring what he had grown, what he had worked to produce. And so I guess you could say Cain just sort of had his self-styled religion. I'll come to God in my way, how I want to come to God. There's so many people like that today. And what John is showing us is this. You got this ritual, outward religiosity. That's no proof that a person is truly born of God. Now let me tell you who people who are very religious like Cain, let me tell you who they hate the most. They hate the people who are truly righteous. And by the way, it wasn't atheists who killed Jesus. Who killed Jesus? It was the most religious people in the nation of Israel that were screaming for his blood and demanding that the Romans crucify him. So Cain claimed to be a worshiper, but he worshiped God in the wrong way. He worshiped God from a wicked, disobedient heart. Now, go back to 1 John and let's go to verse 12. And I want you just to see there, it says something about Cain. And what does it say? He was of the evil one. Whose kingdom was he in? He was in the devil's kingdom. He belonged to the kingdom of darkness. And a characteristic of the children of the kingdom of darkness is murder. And I want to point out, he despised his brother who was obedient to God. He was truly righteous. And that's really the bottom line. It's the people who hate Jesus, the one who was totally righteous, the one who did no harm, they are the ones, they hate people who are like Jesus. It's the unrighteous that hate the righteous. It's not the righteous hating the unrighteous, it's the unrighteous hating the righteous. And I'll say this, evil always takes its stand in opposition to godliness. Now, the world has always been murderous. It just always has been. I mean, that's why we're living in such a day of anarchy with what we're seeing. I mean, you take the rules away and the restraints off, and you're going to have a lot of murder going on. And, you know, we've seen a lot of increase in murder, haven't we? Ever since our country has kind of gone that direction. And this evil, wretched world under the influence of the devil hates the righteous. Now that takes us to a second characteristic. It's not as bad as murder, but in God's eyes, it's equal to murder. And so what is it, Teresa? It's hatred. So put that down. Let's go to verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You see, most people haven't actually murdered anyone, right? But let me show you something. Hate is equal to murder. Hate is the attitude, write that, I think I put that on your handout, that leads to the act of murder. And in God's eyes, murder and hate are equal. And so a characteristic of children of the devil is they hate, they have hatred. Now look at verse 13 again. I want you to see what John says. He says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Do you ever just get surprised at sometimes reactions that come to you in life? You think, I'm just being sweet here. I'm just loving God and loving others, and then this hate comes to you. Does it surprise you? Has that happened to you? So write that on your handout. Don't let it surprise you if the world hates you. I mean, it's just going to go with the territory of being a born-again believer. You need to expect it because they hate our deeds. Our deeds are righteous, and theirs are evil, as in the case of Cain and Abel. Now, hatred for Christians, that's a dead giveaway that you do not know God. It's just a dead giveaway. It really is. Cain hated Abel. People hated Jesus. All through history, the church, Christians have been persecuted and hated. And John says, look, don't let it surprise you if you encounter hate in your life. Now, here's a third thing that I want us to see, indifference. So write that down, indifference. Now, go to verse 14. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, here's a look at the children of the devil. They have the world's goods, but they make no sacrifice for anyone else. So let's write it this way. They are dominated by selfishness. They're unconcerned with others. And then write this. They shut their hearts against one that's in need. Now go back to verse 16 and look at there. They certainly aren't going to lay down their life for another person. They might kill somebody, but they're not going to die for somebody. And so the children of the devil are murderous, they're hateful, they're indifferent, but what are the characteristics of the righteous? Let's look. Go back to verse 14. And there we see, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So write that down. The righteous love the brethren. We need to be careful with each other, that we love each other. That's, to me, that's our strongest evangelical tool, is loving each other. I wish I loved better. I really do. We don't want to kill and hate and be indifferent. We want to be a source of blessing. So write that on your handout to those around us. We want to bless others. And write this. We don't want to kill. We want to bring life. That's what we want to do. Look at verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what we do. We give ourselves away. So write it this way. They are selfless. Selfless. Total selflessness. A willingness to give up everything because we have this love that's just so permeated our beings. And we have experienced the goodness of God. We've been delivered from so much that it just makes us want to lay down our lives. Now, this is a wonderful contrast here. If you're a hater and a killer at heart, if you're indifferent, you may say you're a Christian. But if I look at your life and I see those things, John says, it's evident who that person belongs to. You need to learn to discern. Look at the end of verse 17. It says, how does the love of God abide in such a person? And what's the answer? It doesn't, no matter what they claim. Now, a final way for us to know comes in verse 18. He says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And so these people don't just talk about love. Guess what they do? They love in deed and in truth. In the Bible, love is not a noun. It's not a feeling. Love is a verb. It's an action word. I can love you whether I feel it or not. I can plan my life so as I'm serving. I'm looking for ways to love. One really good way to love is to help at trunk or treat, right, Sandra? Go on the prayer wall. You're just looking for opportunities to express that's in your heart. Love is just giving your life away. It's laying your lives down for the church. It's seeing a brother in need, and it's opening up your heart to that person. It's not just in what you say. It's in what you do. It's not just words on our tongue. It manifests itself in walking out deeds of love. Now, love is what sets us apart from the children of the devil. Love is what makes it known to anyone who's looking at our lives that I'm a child of God. We're known by our love. It demonstrates, that is our testimony to the world. So that's how you're going to discern. Now I've got three questions that go along with this lesson. Let's talk about them at our table. If you're by yourself, join another table and let's see what you come up with. And I'll come back and open and close us in prayer. Joyce is telling me to remind everyone about our Christmas project with the Baptist Children's Village. You can give your money to her or turn it in to Ann in the office. Just be sure to tell her it's for Dickerson Place. Gotcha. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for our time in your word this morning. Now, Father, may we walk out these doors, we pray, that we would be full of your Spirit and that we would express love, that we would truly love each other well. Father, thank you for giving us the capacity to do it. And we bless your name. We pray that we'll shine for you, Father. We pray that others will look at us and they will see our love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. See you next week.